You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When I was around about 13 years old, my family bought a hobby farm down about an hour south of the Twin Cities. And thus began the very unique experience of living in the city, right in Minneapolis, but also having experience with trimming sheep hooves and trying to catch rams. I hesitate to say this, but castrating lambs. lots of things that are not experiences that you would generally get in Minneapolis. So it wasn't as though that was my everyday experience, and yet I did have good, intense experiences of what it was to work with animals, how things grow, seeing more face-to-face those cycles of life and death that you see in more an agricultural setting. One of the things that I enjoyed doing was working with sheep. So our family owned some sheep, but then we also had someone who rented pasture and would leave the sheep on the property. We would help out in caring for them. So we had that benefit of being able to take advantage, you know, take responsibility without having full responsibility if something really bad happened. But I got to see how sheep work, which is a helpful experience given my present vocation in being a shepherd within. And the way reading scripture, it has just kind of opened up many different aspects of how frequently that speaking of the shepherd, our Lord being a shepherd, but also people, ourselves, being as sheep. It's given good experience and insight into those things. Sheep have distinct personalities. There are some in the flock that are trusting. There are sort of advocates in the midst of a flock that will be the first to come to you, usually to look for some sort of treat, grain, or maybe even just to check in. That's a neat experience to have individual members, sort of advocates or examples within the flock who seek you out as you're growing as being their shepherd. There are others that are much more skittish. They're the ones that would be the last to come near you, and as you approach them, they go and run. And yet, a flock of sheep has a flock identity. They move sort of as one. And so the benefits of those more gregarious sheep, the ones that seek you out, have a benefit as you can lead them, the whole flock, over distances. Of course, the stragglers will still be stragglers, but they like to go together. So it's a neat experience of having those individual personalities within a flock, as well as a flock identity. You could try to lead a flock by driving them, by identifying their fears and standing in the place of their fears to try to act as a vector and send them the other direction. And that is possible, and sometimes it's necessary. But there was much great experience and encouragement when I could learn how to lead them, how I could, by presence, grab or gather one or more of the sheep that were trusting and persuade them to follow me to this spot, to go through a narrow opening or to go into a new pasture. The herd mentality gets a bad rap for sheep, but it is essential for their survival. If they were to act as individuals, they're much more susceptible in their eyesight, their ability to defend themselves. And so that herd mentality is just part of what it is to be a sheep. They follow each other. They follow each other in order to be for comfort, that it's good for them to be together. There's safety in the fact that they can all individually be vigilant to threats. And it's also important that they have someone to lead them. So those most gregarious sheep are still not smart enough able enough to find good pasture for the whole flock. And so it's important that they have a good shepherd and that those advocates help to lead the whole body into good pasture, towards water, towards a place of peace. So though each individual member of a flock may not be as close to the shepherd as the other, they still move together towards the one who calls to them through that sort of an extension of peace and the extension of the authority of the shepherd throughout the whole flock. Psalm 100, which we sang a few minutes ago, is a call to the whole world to recognize and draw near to God. That like sheep, we are to draw near to him who is our faithful and our loving shepherd. This psalm, which was a hymn of thanks, a psalm sung as as worshipers would bring offerings to the temple, is a joyful invitation to the whole world to draw near to God's presence eagerly and joyfully and with gladness. And so, like those most trusting sheep that when brought to a new pasture sort of exuberantly kind of leap for joy or leap in play, God's presence for us, for his flock, is a place of joy and of freedom. Psalm 100 commands us to draw near and make a joyful noise to the Lord, to draw near with gladness to him, our shepherd. We are to serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with a song for our good and our faithful shepherd. Joyful songs and gladness are the right accompaniment to offerings to the Lord, of offerings of thanksgiving. There's an imperative of worship. We could bring an offering with a downcast face or with a sullen attitude towards the Lord, and that is not an offering of service or offering of gladness or joy to the Lord. The psalmist calls for expressions of exuberant joy from the whole earth, and they're so important. We remember maybe of Jesus when the Pharisees were condemning his disciples at Palm Sunday for saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," telling him to silence the disciples. Jesus says, I tell you, if they were silent, these very stones would cry out. There's an aspect in which all of creation, it's designed to acclaim, to give honor and glory to its Lord. But we might think at this time, what if I don't feel like it? If I don't feel joyful, or I don't feel glad? Or if in a worship setting, you don't like music, or you don't like the particular music that's shared, or perhaps it's a sense of competence that you don't have confidence in singing, or that you feel foolish when you do, or perhaps even that you have a heavy heart, that your heart is so weighed down that it's hard to imagine what joy and gladness before the Lord would be. Gladness and joy are expressions of our affections. They are in some ways emotive, but they're also postures which can form our affections and form our emotion. Again, they are expressions of our affections, but they can also be postures which form us in those affections. An example for me, as I thought of this, was last year my wife Ann and I and our two oldest kids were given tickets to go to the Vikings home opener, which is, if you think about the timing, it was before a worship service. So we went to the game and then dashed out early. But none of you knew, did you? Yeah. In any case, we went to this Vikings game. We don't go to many Vikings games. I don't know very much about football. I'm more of a casual fan. I could name three or four players. I'm not really a terribly good expert in the rules of the game. Did not paint myself yellow and purple, or gold and purple. That shows how much I know, right? The colors. But we were in the midst of this place where people had spent great amounts of money, where they devoted so much of their attention to being Vikings fans. And being there and joining in the activity of our 66,000 friends, as we were in that stadium, we were formed as fans. We were less knowledgeable spectators, but it didn't stop us from being formed in our affections for the team and being just carried over by the passions and the affections of those around us. And so Ann and I talked about it afterwards. It is funny, as we walked up the aisle, like the third quarter, people were booing us and sort of heckling us, like, "Oh, you leave too soon, you know, you're wimps." Even in spite of that, Ann and I talked about it afterwards, that we felt like we were more serious fans at the end of that day, that we felt more motivated to learn and to take on more of that identity, what it meant to be Vikings fans. Likewise, in songs and our posture of worship, our posture of joy and gladness, we're formed in our affections for the Lord and come to know him more fully. This act of the will in gladness, in song and joy, is an offering of service to the Lord. Part of it is an expression of emotion, but that choice, that posture of gladness and joy, that expression of song, is an offering of service to the Lord, giving thanks and blessing the Lord, for he is God, not merely because we have that feeling, but because we know we are his, we are the sheep of his pasture. Like a shepherd's relationship with individual sheep within the dynamics of a flock, not all the sheep are ones to come straight to the heel of the shepherd. But the joy and the presence of the Lord, again, being in that flock, isn't limited to the private experience, but it's also communicated within that identity in the body, as each of us are formed in and through Jesus' flock, the church. There are times, like sheep, that the terrain is very difficult. There are canyons and hills and valleys, there are dry places that may leave individual members of the flock feeling that great isolation and vulnerability. Likewise, the varied terrain of life that we experience, our suffering, our doubts, the wrongs that we have done and the wrongs done to us, can obscure our sense of God's immediate presence and obscure and deaden our sense of joy and gladness. Especially in times of personal exhaustion and grief and suffering, the assurance of God's presence and his call to return to the Lord for repentance may actually be communicated through our brothers and sisters of the flock who see him more readily or have seen him more present and give testimony to his presence among us. And likewise, there are times where our own personal, individual experience of faith, that God might use that as a witness of joyful testimony to communicate to others and express to ourselves those assurances of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen and communicating those to one another. Joy, gladness, and thanksgiving are not simply emotions, but postures of trust and thereby offerings of service to the Lord. To know the Lord in Psalm 100 isn't merely assent to agree to the fact that the Lord is God, but it's a summons to recognize and acknowledge him as God, and acknowledge him through those offerings of worship and song, to worship and obey him as our creator and shepherd. Like sheep, we show our identity in the flock by paying attention to the voice and presence of the shepherd. Knowledge that prompts obedience, that causes our heads to turn and our ears to be perked up to his voice. That sheep turn to the voice of the shepherd, as Jesus spoke in John chapter 10. Conversely, if we do not obey the voice of the Lord, and we choose to flock with others who likewise do not and are disobedient and inattentive, we are at risk of being led astray. We become prey for our enemies and targets even for false shepherds who would lead us away, not for our good and for our flourishing. A good shepherd proves themselves faithful and trustworthy by caring for and defending the flock. So having charge, having responsibility for sheep, doesn't make you a shepherd on its own. Having a bill of sale, so saying, I bought these sheep, you could wave the receipt at the sheep, but it wouldn't make them obey you in any way. It does not make them hear your voice and follow you. Instead, a good shepherd establishes trust. A shepherd shows that they care for the life of the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice and follow him. Not wrestled to the ground or overpowered, though the shepherd does have that power and capacity, but called by name so that they might be led. So the quality of a good shepherd is not primarily in power over, in that exercising physical superiority over the sheep, but in the shepherd's care, courage, and faithfulness. A good shepherd is one who is attentive to the flock. They guide and guarantee the security and the freedom of the flock so that they might flourish, and they do so by their courage and their sacrifice. Jesus, fully God and fully man, is both a sheep of the flock as well as a good shepherd. He's both sheep of the flock as well as the good shepherd. As John described in Revelation, Jesus is at once the Lamb, the King on the throne, and the shepherd. As shepherd and king, Jesus resisted sin, death, and the devil with steadfast faithfulness and strength, which he shares with the Father, as the Father had gifted him with that. His shepherding was not therapeutic reassurance of just a reassurance that did not have power or authority, but one that was given to him by God and was one of showing self-sacrificing strength. Like a king who goes before his people to confront his enemies, Jesus went to battle for us and was victorious. Also, as Lamb of God, he was the exemplary member of the flock, the one that showed obedience and trust, obedience to the voice of the Father, even unto death on a cross. Like us, like sheep of the flock ourselves, Jesus wept. His soul was troubled. His soul was even troubled with what God had called him, his Father had called him to do. He was tempted. He knew hunger and thirst. Yet even through terrible tribulation, greater than any of us can imagine, Jesus offered himself as a living sacrifice unto God. A sacrifice of life lived even unto death. That was, in fact, a death that was death's undoing, death itself being put to death. Being a sacrifice that was not corrupted and defeated by death, one that decayed, but that a sacrifice in himself that rose again in incorruptible life. So we want to respond. We want to come into God's presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to him. But the gates and courts of the Lord are no longer in Jerusalem, but at the right hand of the Father where Jesus is seated. Our lives are ones that are oriented towards towards him, towards his gates and courts, with praise and thanksgiving. Serving the Lord with gladness, with a spirit and an expression of that prayer that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it is at the right hand of the Father. Surely the glory of the Lord and that motivation of shouts of joy is more praiseworthy and compelling than the best Vikings game that we might experience. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with a song. We heed the psalmist's invitation today and worship as the flock of God, hearing and obeying his word and receiving of his risen life from his table. In joyful song and gladness and thankful giving of our tithes and offerings, the things that we have received from his hand, and in unity with one another, we serve the Lord and acknowledge that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. As sheep who hear and heed God the Father's voice, we are known by him. And Jesus gives us eternal life that we shall not die but rise with him in that incorruptible life. We are the sheep of his pasture when we gather together in worship, but we also remain his sheep as we go out into the pasture, when we are sent out into the world to do the work he has given us to do. Like Jesus, the Lamb who is our shepherd, we extend his faithful presence to one another and to those who do not yet know him, giving witness that he is near, that he has made us and we are his. Being formed in joy and gladness so that our presence may be an extension of Jesus' pastoral presence, of his pastoral presence, which was one of courage and strength and of peace. An unhurried and unthreatening, a loving, a safe, and a strong presence against our enemies. So sheep of the flock, tune your ears to the Lord's voice. Turn your eyes to our shepherd, to Jesus. And lift up your voice with joyful noise to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.